Okay. Hello and greetings, everybody. I'm not Barry. Barry's having a well-deserved rest, though having eight kids is probably not resting very much, but we're giving him the day off. For a reason, because we've always planned to have this meeting now, and it's all very intriguing, probably, on the email that you got today, possibly, this voyage of discovery. You know, we're going on a voyage of discovery. Some of us have already started, and hopefully others will join us. What is this voyage? Who wants to go on a voyage of discovery? Hands up. Whatever it is, good. Well, I think this is something we should be open to as believers, is to be open to new things, perhaps open to things that we should have been open to years and years ago. And because of, in fact, some of you may have seen, I don't know how many of you saw the videos that we posted up. We posted a couple of videos from a chap called Ken Robinson, which is really got us started. I think someone, Paul or someone else, discovered him and said, you must all have a look at this, which we did. And I think Paul's going to say probably a bit more about him later, but the sort of the central focus of what he was saying is that our educational system is very much geared to academic success. As you know, with the 11 plus and, you know, exams and, you know, being, you know, having good memories to be able to get through exams and logical thinking and all that. But the creative side of things tended to be left out throughout, you know, the system that we've inherited, which means a lot of us have never been sort of encouraged to develop creatively through our education system. And I would suggest through the church as well, because the church very much you know, mirrors what the world does. And my bugbear ever since I became a believer is, you know, where's the creativity in the church? You know, I've looked for it and I keep looking and I wonder where it is. And you've very rarely found anything that I could say is a real sort of creative approach to promoting our gospel. Our gospel needs creative minds, really, especially in this day and age where, you know, which is surrounded by madness and confusion. You know, we need to find new ways to promote the gospel and not rehash of old things. So we thought, I think this whole thing came about back in August. We had a little conference up in Scotland and I was speaking to Rosie there. And Rosie's a bit like me, you know, creative and a bit weird, except Rosie's more on the arty and crafty side and I'm more on the writing and other things. And, you know, we just felt that, you know, perhaps we should be exploring, you know, this creative side that tends to be neglected. And it's not to say that we shouldn't want to develop other facets of our personality, like our, you know, intellectual prowess and rationalism and all that. But it's just that creativity tends to be the thing that's left out. And so I suppose it's a case of defining what creativity is and how, you know, how we should discover it and nurture it and help each other on this journey. And that is why we thought we would start off with this meeting here. We've already had a few meetings, and to be quite honest, we haven't really got very far yet, you know, because of this voyage of discovery. You know, we just feel that the Lord really wants us to move into a situation where we can encourage each other to think differently. And we thought that's going to be the theme of our next conference. Now, we've got one in March in Hemel Hempstead, not that big a place. So the idea is that we want the people who come to be those who truly felt led to come and who, you know, the Lord is speaking to. So we're not doing what we normally do and put an advert out and saying, you know, here's the booking form, etc. It's a case of you knowing first what it's going to be all about. And that's the purpose of this meeting here, is through our what we're going to say here and discussions that we'll have here, that you'll get a more of an idea of what we're planning to do in March. Even then, the Lord might overrule anything we may say. And so that's the exciting thing about it. You know, it's a voyage of discovery. And I know for most of us who've already, you know, been on this, you know, thinking about these things, we've already started our voyage weeks ago. So, you know, it's an exciting time for us. And so, you know, this is hopefully what we're going to be leading towards. So, what notes have I got here? I'm not going to say very much. No, I don't think I'm going to say anything. Okay, anything more I'll say will probably come out of discussions later. So the rough format of tonight is that Christine is going to talk about something horticultural, bald beans. Now, that sounds a bit weird, but I'm sure Christine will explain herself. And from that will come and just get, you may or not know that we're having a practical exercise going to be led by Rosie. At the very least, you need a couple of sheets of paper and a pen or a pencil. Perhaps crayons or felt tips as well, but at the very least, a couple of sheets of paper and a pen, because that will come after what Christine has to say. So I'll hand over to Christine now.
Okay, thanks very much. Now, is there anyone else here who, when they were at school at some stage, learned about the process of germination demonstrated with a broad bean? Please give me a wave. Oh, Diane, brilliant. Oh, and Rosalind and Fiona, excellent. So I'm not talking to completely folk who think I'm, oh yes, and Sally. I think that probably shows our age. Never mind. Saves you guessing, folks. I shall probably talk with my hands. Sorry about that, but I can't avoid it. I think the setup was that we had a glass jar, like a jam jar, and a coil of blotting paper, stuff that younger folk won't even know what it is. Replaced today, probably, if we were doing it again, would be with a bit of heavy-duty kitchen roll, and some water in the bottom, and then a broad bean wedged between the glass and the blotting paper. And we had to wait and watch and see what happened. And this is just one of the things that sort of sparked an interest in me, because there is so much that God can teach us and show us individually through looking at what he has created. And I learn most from him through things outdoors, or even things indoors that move around and grow, preferably not the eight-legged variety. But anyway, you've got your broad bean, and to get it into motion, it has to absorb the water that is piped to it through the blotting paper. I'll stick with blotting paper because that's what it was. I'll not confuse myself with kitchen roll. So the water has to be absorbed by the broad bean until it's swelling and it bursts the outer shell. Now, water can be used in the word as describing the Torah, the word of God. So to start to develop, this broad bean has got to take in the water. And I'll try not to make too many other analogies. I'll let you work them out for yourselves, because there's plenty in this. So the water is absorbed, the bean swells and then breaks the outer shell, the protective outer shell. And then the next thing that happens is the root comes out, and the root goes downwards. It always goes downwards. Even if you put the broad bean up the wrong way, the root will still go downwards. And the root is going down, searching for a source of water and nutrients. And also in real life, rather than in a jam jar with blotting paper, it's looking for some soil, some medium in which to grow that it's going to be able to anchor itself in well. So you can think about that one as well. Then once the root has gone down and developed little rootlets that absorb the more of the water from the medium that it's in, sadly in the jam jar it's just got the water that's in the bottom being soaked up by the blotting paper. Once the root's established, then the shoot appears, and the shoot always goes upwards. even if you plant it upside down, and you can get some quite contorted arrangements if they're not, if seeds aren't the right way up. And this is the same principle with every seed. And so the shoot goes upwards, it goes up towards the light. And if it's outdoors, or even if it's indoors, once it's up, it will follow the daylight. You've probably seen plants with flower heads, and they track the sun through the day. So they're not always facing the same way. They're tracking the sunlight. And you can think about some analogies that go with that as well. And once you're away from the jam jar with water in the bottom, if the seed is in good soil, it's got its roots down, it's got that security and stability to hold it firmly, and the shoots going up, the plant will develop. And as particularly as trees grow, I know I'm jumping on here, and a broad beam won't turn into a tree, but it's the principle of the growth of things that I'm looking at. If they're not subject to buffeting of winds, they are weaker than they would otherwise be. The buffeting strengthens the root system. The roots go deeper to hold the tree more firmly. And we can all think of things in our lives that have happened that give an example of that. And the tree will grow and grow. Each tree, of course, has its own natural height that it goes to, breadth that it goes to. Every tree is different, but within that seed, for that whichever tree or plant it is everything that is required for that tree or plant to grow into an example of what produced the seed in the first place. And with God in creation, in creating us, he has put into us many of his qualities, of which creativity is one of the key ones. And it's in all of us, whether we've been using it, whether we recognize it, whether we've had it sat on, whether we've, through various circumstances, suppressed it ourselves or by our families, it's there. And God wants us to be able to use all the things that he's put into us so that we can be the people that he designed us to be, and to be able to then walk in the paths that he's already prepared for us to walk in, so that we can glorify him with our lives. So using that creativity and being freed up to use that creativity in our lives, wherever it takes us, is about us being able to glorify God with our lives. And I hope the broad beam was helpful to somebody at least. It was last time I said it. Okay, thanks, Steve. That's me sorted.
Okay, so we're over to Rosie now. You have to unmute yourself. Unmute yourself.
Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Right. So I'm hoping that.
Should I make you full screen?
Oh, yes.
Well, you're going to show anything. If you're going to show stuff.
That mean I won't see anybody. I like to see a few people. Right. Yeah, I hope people have brought some paper, and even if you just got a biro or a pencil. If you'd like to get it out, even if you've only got one piece of paper, we can use both sides. But if you haven't, perhaps you could imagine in your mind what we're doing on paper, if you can see it in your mind's eye, what we're doing. Okay, is everybody ready? All right. So, blank piece of paper. And we're going to start with a dot. So you can put it anywhere on that piece of paper. All right. Now, I'm going to say with this exercise and with most of art, there is no right and wrong. So you can't get it wrong. Okay. Even if in the way you look at things, it doesn't feel right, but you can't get it wrong. So wherever you want to put it, you can put it right in the middle, or I'm just going to put my dot up there. Okay. And then what I want you to do is take that line from that dot for a walk all around the paper and let it change as it goes over the paper. So if I show you, I'm going to move this down so that I can work on there. Can you see?
Yep, yep.
So there's my dot, and then I'm going to just make it go down, and I'm going to wiggle it a little bit. And there's no right and wrong. You do what you want to do. It's a bit like doodling, right? And then try and change it. You could go really angular, do zigzags, and then you say, what if my zigzags go tiny? What if they glow close together? What happens if then I do a loop? What happens if I break up that line and it becomes lots of dashes? It doesn't have to be a continuous line. I know that is up to this point, but now I'm breaking it up and I can even go over there. And what happens if I then continue and I do dots or circles and I'm going bigger and then I'm overlapping them? But you don't have to copy mine. You do what you feel to do. Just let it happen. Almost don't think too hard. Just say, what happens if I do this? And what happens if I do that? Just enjoy the mark. It's the mark, the variety of marks, that makes the difference. And you can get quite loose. If you go really press hard, if it's a pencil, what happens? And then you might want to fill that bit in.
So, Rosie, you're expecting people to be doing this now while you're doing it?
Yes.
Yeah.
If you haven't started, then start now. Yes. So just enjoy the marks and try and get a variety of marks. What happens if, keep saying, oh, what happens if I press harder? What happens if I do a more angular line? What happens if I do a curvy line? What happens if I cross over that line? What happens if I do lots of dots and I take them around in a circle? Just so if you haven't got, if you're not doing it physically, then imagine it in your head. You know, you can do that.
Set a time limit.
Yes. Has anybody got any marks? Can you lift it up like I'm lifting it up? A bit closer to the... Yeah, Steve's... Oh, yes. Oh, lots, yeah. Brilliant. Ah, quite a few, yeah. Great. Okay. Wonderful. Right. What I want you to do now, if you've only got one piece of paper, then you have to turn it over. But if you've got two, do it on another piece of paper. Okay. I've got a book, so I can refer back. That's why if you've got another piece of paper, it helps. And now on this other piece of paper, I want you to split the paper up, right? When I did it with the other group, I did squares, but this time I think we're going to do circles. So I've got three different ways of doing circles here. You could do just one big circle and lots of little circles, or you could do a regular four circles, you know, you just enjoy doing at least four circles on a piece of paper, at least four. You can do more, and they're different sizes. And they don't have to look, you know, you don't have to use something to draw around. They don't have to be that accurate. They're just shapes. Down a bit. Right, Steve's done it. Anybody else got a few circles there? Yeah. Oh, well done. Got quite a few circles. Okay, brilliant. Oh, somebody's gone very inventive. Fiona, that's brilliant. Now, I want you to look back at your first picture, right? And you have probably created different shapes or different patterns. See this one that I've done, where I've done circles. Well, I'm going to look at one of my circles and I'm going to fill that whole circle with that pattern. So can you see I've filled one of the circles with that pattern? And then I'm going to look back and my zigzags, I'm going to fill another circle, which is near to that one, with zigzags. Like that, and fill the whole circle. Don't just do it in the middle. Fill the whole circle right to the edges. And then just keep on now, because I've got lots of little dashes here. So I'm going to fill one of those circles with all those dashes. Right, so you fill it right to the edges. You think, oh, I haven't done enough circles, do a few more. I've got lots of little sort of random lines that I'm going to fill the next circle with. If you think, oh, I didn't do enough, then do a few more. If you only did like a few of these marks, then you can think, oh, I can do another mark. I can, or I might think, oh, I'm just going to colour that one in, fill that one in. Right. So you're forming an arrangement of patterns within shapes. Anybody got at least four of the circles filled? Let me see. Ah, yes, Steve has. Yeah. Yeah, Kit has. Anybody else? Oh, yeah, Lindy. Oh, that looks really interesting. Yeah. Linda, yes, I can see it. That's good. Oh, I like your spiral, Linda. John, I like that. That's really good, that one with the lines going out from the dots. Wow, Fiona, look at that intricate work you've done on that one. Can everybody see Fiona's? That's amazing. Look at it.
Oh, goodness.
That's fabulous. We've literally taken, how many minutes was that? How many minutes? It wasn't very many.
10, 15, 10.
Yeah. From one dot, right, you've started creating a pattern, an image, something that could then go further into colour, into different materials. It could, you know, there is a website where you can have your design printed on a t-shirt. Or can you imagine your little design could grow just like the bean into something? You've started creating out of one tiny little dot. Now, if you think of that dot as a seed, what I want you to do is go back to your first, this first drawing, and start thinking of that seed as like creativity. And look back at your marks and then start thinking of words. What I want to do is now we'll pray that God will inspire you, the Holy Spirit will inspire you to put words on there like a prayer. I mean, my prayer is that creativity would start and be released so that we can become the creative people that God wants us to be. And anything that's been lost because of something that somebody said when you were a child or whatever would be released and it would grow. So I'm going to look here, I'm going to say this line here, I might find a word for a prayer. We're working with the Holy Spirit now, and it could, those could be barriers. These could be barriers to stop us, you know, from really being the people, the creative people that we're meant to be. So just ask God to work with you, even if you only put one word. When Steve came to my art workshop, in Scotland, he put one word. He just put one word and coloured it in. And I don't think you've been the same since, have you, Steve?
Freedom.
Yeah. It was a seed.
You want us to write these words on the second picture or the first picture?
Write it on the first picture.
First picture.
If you get words for the second picture, that's fine. This is just the beginning of how creativity can start and then can grow, and how you can partner with the Holy Spirit and let it grow into a prayer, into, you know, whatever God wants it to be. But creativity can start small and grow. It doesn't have to start big. You might have had a desire as a child, you know, to do something, and you might never have achieved it. And you're thinking, it's too late. It's never too late. The other day I wrote a poem, and I remember writing poems as a child and always loving it, and then not doing it since. And I think God's awakening different types of creativity in all of us. My dance group have been guinea pigs for me, and Diane and John did this. And John actually ended up with a song after he'd written the words on his painting. He sang the prayer into being, sang it back to God. It was beautiful. If you haven't got a piece of paper and you haven't done this, try it. Try it when you're on your own in your prayer time. Just try it. You can get, you know, a scripture and just see if you can be creative with your prayer and your and the scripture, and just meditate on it in this new way. Anybody want to share, or are you still creating and praying?
Yeah, anyone can unmute themselves and share then, right?
If time allowed, I'd go into colour. But I don't know how long we've got, because other people need to say things. Has anybody got put some words on there? Oh, Elizabeth Sefton. Can you Do you want to talk about it, Elizabeth? It's like darkness into light. Did I see?
Yeah, healing, deliverance, relax, let go. Sounds I am an artist, but anyway, but there's, I feel there's a lot more, and I still can't. I haven't even started what God wants me to do.
Well, I think there is time. It's never too late, is it? And there's always more. There's always more. Mm. I definitely feel I've got so much more. Anybody else? Diane?
I don't know if you can see that.
Yeah.
It turned into eyes, and then an inward part here sort of looks like it looks like a colon or something inside your stomach. And yeah, anyway, so as I prayed, it was God's eyes to see with, a monster or an amazing creation. It's about how we see ourselves.
To see
ourselves as God sees us, as an amazing creation, not a monster.
That's really good. Thank you, Diane. That's really good.
I thought it looked like a cat.
Oh, right. It could have done.
I told my dot, you probably can't see it, to go wherever the spirit leads, and then I noticed I'd drawn a pattern like the wind blowing at the bottom, so I added wind blows to that.
Oh, wow. Yeah. That's brilliant, David. Thank you. I like that. Thank you for sharing that. Christine? Unmute yourself.
Done it, yeah. It's a good idea unmuting. My dot seemed to turn into a long and winding path with various diversions, but there were a couple of appeared to be live trees or plants on the way. So that then led me to say, Lord, bring to life other seeds that fell by the way.
So we're talking about things along the way that we had hopes and dreams about, maybe, and desires, and we've let them go for being probably too busy or
I've had a go at so many things but not really followed through on many.
It's asking God which one to pick up first. That's good. We might have had prophecies given us and actually not being realized. Maybe now's the time. Really call those into being and say, yeah, I'm willing now. Now is the time, it's ready. Anybody else?
For me it's like
Christian.
Yes.
Yeah.
For me it's like when it came to me, it's like whatever we're doing in our lives is going to take us a long way, and then he bring us to the cross.
Oh, brilliant.
Yeah. And then my second one is, I've done this. So what we're doing to go to the cross, it take us a long time because we need to know the words. It's the word that's going to bring us to the cross, which is Jesus, bring us close to Jesus. And those circles, it is his will. When we go to the cross, we want to know his will that he has for us. The will of God.
Yeah, thank you. Mm. That's really beautiful, isn't it? Mm. Well, thank you. It's quite brave, isn't it, to actually share? You've been quite brave. Sometimes you might be touching on things that you haven't shared with anybody. So I think it's really good that you're sharing. Anybody else?
I just got three words.
Yeah.
Loves me.
Oh, Did you draw anything? No, but you got those words. Mm. Good. Powerful. We all need that. Anybody else? Want them?
I've got one.
Yes, Fiona.
It started off with broken because of the broken line, just looking at the lines more than anything else and what they invoked.
Yeah.
And then looking at the complexity of the lines, and maybe brokenness too. And then looking at a straight path with the straight lines, the straight path. And about being intertwined where the lines meet and flow together and cross each other and stuff. And the last thing I got was beauty from ashes.
Oh, wow. Can we see it?
Yeah, it's not much.
No, but it's God speaking to us, and that's big, isn't it? I mean, when you were explaining it, I could see, you know, how powerful that was. Yeah, just through a few lines. That is really good. The whole meaning of that is very powerful. It could be turned into a painting. It could be a poem. It could be a dance. It could be anything, couldn't it? You could take it into different things. But it can be a prayer that you meditate on and give it back to God and see how much deeper you go into it. Yeah. Oh, thank you. I really appreciate when people share, because it's never easy. Obviously, yeah, if you've never done it before like this. And the thing is, this is a discovery, a voyage of discovery, a journey of discovery, and you don't know what you will find. And it's like we're all going somewhere we've not been before. And it can be a bit scary, can't it? We can be all at sea thinking, oh, wow, I don't know about this because it's unusual. It's not what we're used to. But God's the creator. I mean, he started with creation. So surely our response needs to be a creative response. And have we actually used those gifts that he's given us enough? And I think Steve might be giving a testimony about giving your gifts back to God. And I know when I got saved, and because I've always done art, and there came a point when I said, okay, Lord, I am going to give all my gifts, because obviously I love dancing as well, give my gifts totally back to you. And I'm not going to do it for myself. I'm not going to do it for the world, which is a big thing in the art world. You don't do it for the world. You know, I'm not going to worry about selling any paintings anymore or any work. That's not my whole focus. My focus is just doing it for you. I want it to become sanctified so that I'm just in your will, doing it for you. And I mean, if anybody else has got testimony, but it totally opened up a whole new way. And it actually freed me from trying to perform, either in dance, because dance is just worship, or in art. It's not a performance thing. I do it for God and I hear from him. And it's the most beautiful way to communicate. And everybody's got gifts. And this last weekend, the Shamar dance group came to my new house and we stirred up the gifts inside each one of us. We prayed for each of us, and it was the most beautiful weekend, wasn't it, Diane? And we fanned the flames of the giftings that God has given us. And we need grace to cope with that now. So I'll hand it over to you, Steve, unless there's anything else you want me to say or do.
Yeah, no, that's good. As I say, we will discuss around the subject a little bit later. So it's important for people to know, you know, creative gifts. You know, we tend to pigeonhole them as into sort of categories like you've just seen art, for instance. And in the business world and in the media world, if you're a creative, you're an artist. And that's always niggled me because I'm not an artist, but I consider myself a creative. But being creative, you know, it's basically whatever gift God has stirred up within you, whatever your talent is, that's how you express your creativity. With me, obviously, I like to think it's writing. And I've got a very similar testimony to Rosie in that since I was a believer, I've been, in fact, before that, striving to sort of just to craft out a career for myself in writing or in creating creative ideas, inventions and things like that. And I've been through many things. I've written lots of different things. I wrote screenplays and sort of plays in general and all sorts of stuff. And nothing ever worked. You know, everything I designed a board game at one point and Waddington's were interested in it and then sort of backed out at the last minute. And it was one thing after another. And there was failure after failure after failure. I knew I had the gift, but I didn't know where to direct it. And I always remember a particular moment in time, and I was walking along a sewer bank, of all places. It's almost like meeting God at the crossroads, deciding between this and between that, because at the time there were two things that were going through my mind. One was the second intifada was happening in Israel, and I just felt really motivated to write something to tell the truth behind the conflict. And you know, and because there wasn't really much around at the time. It was about 2003 or something, and I just felt I wanted to write something. But I also had something else. I had a screenplay for some stupid TV drama that I was sending to an agent, and I, you know, was I going to spend time on that or time on this? And I felt very, very strongly that God said to me, if you wrote the thing about Israel, I will bless your writing, and but you have to give all your writing, all your creative powers to me. And since then, everything I've done has been for the Lord, and you know, it hasn't been that easy, but straight away that article I wrote ended up The Idiot's Guide to the Middle East Conflict, which CFI took off my hands and changed it to The Plain Man's Guide, The Idiot's Guide. And out of that came Land of Many Names, my first book, and then it went on from there. And I can't say I've been particularly successful in terms of sales, but I've been happy with what I've done and feel that, you know, that my creative talents are directed in the right way. And that's what our aim is in this voyage of discovery, is that whatever we feel, you know, if we feel that we're going to unlock any creativity, it has to go back to the Lord. If it doesn't, you're doing it for yourself, and I don't think it will come to anything. You know, as believers, we're put on this earth, you know, to worship God and the Great Commission, and you know, and not enough creativity has gone into that, and you know, we need to stir up those gifts and give them back to God. So I'm going to pass over to Paul now. I don't know if Paul's ready to give a little bit of background, particularly those videos that we saw, because
yeah, it's been ready about an hour.
Yeah, right, here you go, Paul. Paul's chomping at the bit here, so well, over to you now, Paul.
Thank you. Okay, because not quite an hour ago, but you mentioned Sir Ken Robinson, and I think you want me to sort of link in with that a little bit.
Yeah.
For me, he's the find of the year, I must admit, not just through these highly entertaining videos, which I do hope that you look at, and if you have, you might recognise some of the things I'm about to share, but also because of his book, which I said I must get. It's called, give me that, Out of Our Minds. I think that's an alternative title for the conference we're about to do, actually, probably preceded by We Really Are. But actually, the subtitle is The Power of Being Creative. That's really the important thing, the power of being creative. And he's really, he was a professor, I think, and he's unfortunately died now. But he was in education. And as I was reading his book, it was really making me think, as all good books do, back to my own experiences and getting more stuff out of what I was thinking of than what he was actually writing. So his book was actually creative for me in that sense, helping spurring my thinking. So I started to think about my own experiences in education as a school teacher for 33 years. And it's almost only when you finished it, you look back and think, well, what was all that about? When you first start and you're going through a teacher training, you know, they try and get you to think about education. You have to read books about it and write essays and go to lectures. But then once you get into the system, you just go, you just do it, hoping you can get through the next week, get to the next holiday, and so on. And then at the end of the whole thing, you might think, I wonder what I really was doing in all of that. But the thing that came to me, particularly out of what he was saying and writing, is that the system within education is really designed to achieve a certain level of success, which is basically getting children out the other end ready for work and university. So it achieves a certain level in order to stop us dropping off the bottom. But at the same time, the constraints within that system prevent us going further and higher. It's almost inbuilt within it that children are put through this sort of treadmill of a curriculum, a hierarchy of subjects, told what they must do and so on. They're kept in year cohorts, they have to do exams and tests and so on. And in the end, not everybody, probably not that many, end up realizing their potential. And that means it in two ways. To realize means to understand it, to actually know what it's about. And secondly, to make it real. So a lot of people go through all these years of education and they remain largely unfulfilled, even if they come out with qualifications, even if they then go on to college or whatever. Now, there have been experiments. I can remember some going back some time, some schools which were regarded at the time as being very experimental, very sort of trendy, in which basically the children could decide what they wanted to learn and when and how. And the teachers were just there to sort of help them, to help the children when they were asked to, rather than dictate and tell them. I remember one such school, which was called Summerhill. I remember reading about that. And I think it was in the end just decided this doesn't work when it comes to children. And it was seen as a little bit sort of too left-wing and all the rest of it. But I think mainly in the States, there are certain private schools that are still operating like that, where the students are responsible for their own education and the staff are there to guide them and help them rather than take them down certain paths. It's almost like the idea that children naturally want to learn, they are curious, and the most efficient and productive learning they will do is when they initiate it and when they're then guided, but they are pursuing it themselves. And in that sense, they become creative. They manage to develop their own talents and they come out of education with a lot more than just some qualifications. So if it can work, it sounds as though it'd be great. But like a lot of these things, what dominates is the sense of, oh, well, it's a bit risky. We better not try that because we may end up dropping down here instead of going up there. But the only way you get higher up is to actually overcome this sense of risk and fear and think differently. There's a phrase we use, isn't there? Let's think outside the box, which is difficult to do while the box is still there. You almost have to get rid of the box in order to think more widely, even if then you put another bigger box around it. But the only way to think outside the box is to actually get rid of the box in the first place. And so it's rather interesting that in some of these so-called experimental schools, an art lesson, you wouldn't have the teacher putting a bowl of fruit in front of everyone and saying, right, now you're going to draw this. Some would be drawing, some would be painting, some might be making models, some might even be sewing. All sorts of different activities could go on under the general subject of art, or whatever you wanted to call it. Even in maths, some people might be busy solving equations, others might be playing with shapes, others might be doing puzzles or projects, could even be playing chess, all under the general guidance of the teacher, who isn't dictating to anyone exactly what they should do. And perhaps as a bit of an aside, but that really made me think about the way church operates, because don't most church operates in order to sort of keep everybody at a certain level and just not allow them to really, you know, express their gifts and come to the front. The whole ethos of many churches is it's there just to maintain an existence and with the hierarchical structure and so on. So maybe there's a lot to learn which we can take back to our churches about how we should actually do church in such a way that people are more fulfilled. I'll give you three more examples from this guy, which I thought were very interesting, all about this idea of thinking differently and not allowing the system just to send you in a certain direction. There's one school he mentions in America, in fact, there's a lot of examples from America, and this would be a sort of junior school, infant school, whatever to call it, early years. And right next to the school, there was a retirement home. And someone had the bright idea. I think it might actually have been someone in the retirement home rather than the school. But they decided that wouldn't it be good, because they're right next to each other, if somehow they could help. And the school thought about it and they said, yeah, give us a room in your home and we'll turn it into a classroom. And every day we'll bring a group of young children over for their reading program. And the idea was that the older people, the retired people, would listen to the children read and also read to them. Now, if you think about it, that's unusual, but it's a win-win, because the older people suddenly had, oh, an extra purpose in life. They really looked forward to this. They thought they were helping, and you know, it just gave them something different to look forward to. And it was a day out for the kids as well. And they also learned personal relationships at the same time. Their reading skills flourished because they were getting personalized support. It was very one-to-one. They got to know this person. And sometimes they had to go through the sadness of what happened if that older person fell ill or died. So they were learning all sorts of things, but the reading was happening and their skill level shot up in a way that you wouldn't get just by keeping them all together in a classroom under one teacher. So someone thought out the box there and ended up with something much bigger and better. On a different field, I gather businesses now, many of them, the bigger ones, are deciding to give their workforce what they call discretionary time, probably up to 20%. And what that means is that for one day a week, the workforce can do whatever they like, not what the bosses say. Now, if that isn't taking a risk, I don't know what is. But you think, oh, they're going to lose profits, their productivity is going to be down. How can you let your workforce spend 20% of their time doing whatever they want? But think it through and you realize that actually, again, that can be a big winner. Because for a start, the workforce are more motivated, they're happier, they're more fulfilled, they look forward to this. So actually, in the other 80% of the time, they actually achieve more. You start to get back some of that missing 20% in the other 80% of the time. That gets one increase going. But of course, they don't waste their time. You know, these are hopefully sensible people. So they do spend this time doing things, and they probably meet up with other colleagues that they wouldn't otherwise meet up with. They exchange ideas. They start to think about what they're doing. And then when they eventually get back to their desks, if you like, they've probably got new ideas. Or they start to work with someone outside of their normal working patterns and produce new ideas, which the company can then build upon. The bosses can say, that was good, we wouldn't have thought of that, and they take it on board. So actually the net result is not a 20% loss, it could well be a 20% gain, or at least no loss at all. Again, the point is taking a risk, allowing for failure, probably results in something much more productive. And the final example, one I really liked because I could associate with this very well. He talked about a little girl who was 8 years old, and at school her reports were awful. She was absolutely hopeless. She couldn't concentrate, she disrupted people, she was fidgeting, she couldn't get her work in on time. It was an absolute disaster. So they wrote to the mother and said, look, she's got a problem here, must have some kind of learning disorder. Can you go and see this specialist? So Gillian and her mother went to see this specialist, who spent a few minutes listening to all the problems, being explained to him what was going on. And then eventually he said to the little girl, just stay there for the moment. Your mother and I are going to go out the room. I want to have a talk to her, but we'll soon be back. So he took the mother out of the room. And as he did so, he switched on the radio that was at the back of the room, where it was playing some music. And they went out the door, closed the door, and he said to the mother, now look, look through the window on the door. What do you see? And within seconds, Gillian was on her feet. She was dancing. She was moving to the music. And he said to the mother, "That's the situation. She isn't a bad pupil. She's a dancer. She doesn't have that sort of learning problems. She just needs to move. And she can't sit still because she is a dancer. That is what her skill. That is what she has to develop. Take her to a dance school." And from that point onwards, her life changed because she was involved with other people who also needed to move, to think, who learned in a similar way. And through dancing, she developed exactly what she was good at, her whole personality. She went on to become one of the leading dancers in ballet, one of the leading choreographers. In the end, she helped Andrew Lloyd Webber produce musicals like Cats and Phantom, and she earned millions. Her name was Gillian Lynn, and she now has a theatre named after her, and she was one of the most successful dancers of her time. And if that specialist hadn't taken the mother out of the room and said, "Just listen and watch what happens," and realise that, she might have gone through school thinking she's absolutely hopeless, a complete failure. Just shows what can happen when you let someone get on their feet, if you like, and start moving and express themselves in a certain way. So I've been learning such a lot from this guy, the examples that he gives, developing my own thinking, and I'm going to try and develop this thinking within church situations, actually, because I think this is something church leaders need to get their heads around a little bit. And it all comes to thinking outside the box by realizing that there really shouldn't be a box in the first place. And also this quote, which I think David Searle came up with and shared, "May your fears of failure be swallowed up by your longing for something new." So I hope that will motivate us towards this conference that we're going to do. And just one other point, because I'm sure Steve will say this, will back it up in a minute, but the idea of this conference is not to have lots of formal teaching on being creative. That would destroy the purpose of it. The aim of the conference is to go there and be creative. So we're not going to do formal teaching sessions on being creative. No doubt there'll be lots of chats, it will all happen, but we won't be sort of dictating how it happens. But one thing we can do is in the Bible school on the Thursday evenings before the conference is we might have some sessions on thinking about creativity from a biblical point of view. So I might try and put together some of those evenings. I might get help from others, and we'll do our teaching about creativity pre-conference to sort of get it out of the way, but actually more to provide the foundation ready for it so that we can take what we've learned and get going straight away without thinking, oh, we've got to have this meeting and that meeting and so on, and then end up doing very little creativity. So that's a little sort of forward hint to those that come to the Thursday evening Bible schools or want to come. We'll think when that will be, probably in February sometime. So it won't be straight away. We'll do something else in January. And then when we get to about 3 or 4 weeks before we're due to the conference, we'll move over to the topic of creativity. I think that's the sort of thing you wanted me to share, isn't it, Steve? And
yeah.
In which case, I'll go back to you for summing up or whatever.
summing up. Well, it's not going to be a conference. Christine keeps reminding me that we don't do conferences. We haven't come up with a decent alternative name, so we just called it Foundations. But just to reiterate, you know, we are planning to get together in Hemel Hempstead, in the Boys Brigade headquarters. It's a limited space, and who knows, with COVID, maybe even more limited by then, who knows. But we want to use that time together, which will be 3 nights, 4 days, early March, to have as much time, sort of hands-on time, to actually encourage each other. It's not a case of us lot teaching you lot. It's a case of all of us working together. And any teaching that will happen will be just facilitating, just, you know, working with each other. Those of us that have certain gifts can be sharing gifts with others. Those of you who are creative already can bring stuff along, you know, musical instruments or anything that is part of your creative world, and we can encourage each other. So it's been very, very much open thing. It's open in that we want the Holy Spirit to guide us. So there's not much point having a program. As we had in Scotland, we didn't have a program in Scotland, and that was a wonderful time of fellowship because we didn't try to force it into our own mould. So that's basically what we're working towards. And of course, it's not going to be for everyone. You know, if you're the sort of person that goes to a conference and expects teachings and usual stuff, then it probably won't be for you. Equally, we're not saying that you're going to come in order to learn new skills. That's not the point of this conference. It's not to learn new skills. It's to develop what was already inside you. You know, we are all creative, and it's just a matter of finding out what your creativity is and looking at the barriers. And I think, I don't want to put you on the spot, Kit, but you're better at talking about this than me, about the barriers that we might have, or anyone else, and Nigel, what has stopped us from actually developing our own creative skills. I'm sure others can explain it better than me, so I'll pass it over to Nigel or Kit.
Maybe it's more like a question, isn't it? I mean, I think most of us feel that something has been stifled at some point. And I'd like to throw it open, actually. You know, what are the things that have got in the way? What has stopped us?
Well, fear of failure. I'll start with that one.
Condemnation.
Sorry?
Condemnation.
Being told that you've got no ability.
I was going to say that you've tried your hardest to produce something which you think is acceptable, and it's not.
Yeah, mockery.
Going to collect your pottery proudly at the end of the term, to find that it exploded in the kiln because it was too thick and the teacher didn't know what to tell you.
Not being judged by others, but to be accepted for whatever you can produce.
Probably being too self-critical as well.
Yeah, perfectionism. You can never produce anything to satisfy yourself, never mind other people.
Yeah, being forced into an academic mould designed for you by your parents.
Lack of confidence.
I was going to say lack of encouragement.
Lack of understanding too about disability and what you can and can't do. Being limited because you can't see or you can't do something else.
I also wanted to please men.
Wanting to perform in order to be accepted.
I had an interesting one from my brother. I've got Iris Sankey's hymn book, 1,200 hymns assembled together. And I dug it out on Sunday for one of the hymns. But in the front, it said to Frederick Gray from Dad, 1919. So I asked my brothers if they had any recollection that Granddad could sing or play an instrument. Otherwise, why would he have been given a music hymnbook? No. My eldest brother came back because the only comment he heard was that presumably his singing, like other great men, is best heard at a distance. So that's presumably, as it's come down as a joke, condemned all the great men to not sing.
So I found offering such talents as I had to the churches we were members of. There were always others already in the church who were better singers, guitarists, dancers, whatever. But my limited abilities were not needed.
Yes, people stressing professionalism. You have to be up to a certain standard before you can be allowed. I mean, that's how the world works.
Yeah.
And we see a lot of professionalism in the Christian world, unfortunately, and it makes us feel inferior, you know?
Yes, a lot of what we see as worship, I see as a performance.
Yeah.
Gary? Yeah.
Yeah, inferiority complex.
And the other side of that is pride as well. We mentioned that last week, I think, pride. So the three things that we mentioned last week was what is needed most of all is the three words we've got here is unlocking, unfreezing, even unlearning. Sometimes we have to unlearn wrong ways in order to free ourselves into the way we should be going. And it's all about thinking differently and about what Paul said about getting rid of the boxes, all these boxes that's been created for us. It's not a case of being outside the box. It's a case of perhaps there shouldn't be a box to start with. So, you know, it's all about being Hebraic. That's the subject.
So we should end up with lots of cardboard for recycling.
I'm glad your boxes are cardboard.
The ones
might have been more galvanized steel, but yeah.
Oh, right. I see what you mean. Yeah, I think, yeah, mine are probably galvanized steel as well. Yeah.
What to get out of?
Doesn't matter what it's made of. If you understand, you can't.
We don't want old recycling boxes as well. You know, we want to do something new, not just to keep recycling all the old stuff. Okay. I'm glad we've recorded all that because I haven't been taking any notes.
Steve, I don't know if you said this. Is it worth pointing out exactly where we're going and how people can have a look at the venue in case?
Yeah.
No. So, Paul Felden Lodge.
Yeah. Oh, there you go.
Yeah, it looks very nice. Steve and I have been there and we've had a good look. And Rosie too, had a good look around. There's a website you can check out on that. And the dates, in case that didn't register, is March the 4th to the 7th. First big weekend, long weekend, if you like, in March. And there we are. We've got the whole place to ourselves.
Can we suggest that you take your blankets with you, because when we've been there and it was in early summer. Yeah,
it's just before they turn the heating on.
Just before they turn the heating on.
It was cold.
Oh man, was it cold? Police. It was.
The other shower and the wind is all steaming up and drip down.
The shower, the wind. Oh, anyway, take your blankets with you and your hot water bottle, of course.
Okay. that's a good advert for the place.
Dining room is lovely. Dining room is very, very nice.
Yeah, it is. We saw it.
It's very nice. Highly recommend the food. It's worth going just for the food.
Well, to change the cook.
Oh.
Well, the situation also, just like in Scotland, because we had a lot of last-minute COVID restrictions, in Scotland, they didn't allow people to share rooms. Now, in Felden Lodge, there aren't really that many rooms. There are very few single rooms. But an alternative for those who want to come is that there is a Premier Inn not too far away. And it's very reasonably priced, so... without having to pay much extra, or if then maybe nothing extra, you can actually stay in that Premier Inn and just sleep there and just come to the conference as normal. And at least you'll have a decent bed with a warm room in the Premier Inn. So it's an advantage there. But, as I said, it is a restricted number. And we need to know that the people that come, you know, really feel that they're going to be in the spirit of the occasion, let's say, you know, willing and open to what the Holy Spirit may want to do with them. Lynn, you've got something to say.
Just to say that if you're thinking of doing the Premier Inn,
yeah,
you need to be a car driver, and because it's quite a long way up and there's no bus service from there down to da da da. But if you're coming by train, there's an excellent, it's not very far by taxi.
Yeah, is it just one Premier Inn? I mean, I saw one on the map. It didn't seem
too far. There's quite, it was Premier Inns. There's quite a lot around the area.
Yeah, yeah.
On the motorways, because it depends where you're coming from, there's a lot.
Yeah. Okay. I don't know whether it's worth mentioning, Rosie, the 4 points that you came up with when we had our meeting a week or so ago. Just to Tracy them, I can't remember the exact background, but we had the idea that we need to consider that we'll be possibly learning a new language, the language of creativity, is not necessarily familiar to all of us because of the limitations of our education system. It's not aimed towards creative people. New ways of thinking God's thoughts, again, out of the box, we mentioned boxes already. To have a new heart, you know, to realign our hearts, in a sense, almost to rededicate ourselves to what the Lord has for us, and to have a sanctified imagination to ensure that we're aligned to God's purposes. And for me, that was really important. I think for most of us, if not all of us, that if God is going to stir up our creative gifts, then they have to be given back to him. Not there just for us to get fame and fortune or whatever, but given back to him. I must admit, when I go back through the history of foundations, I'd always wanted foundations to have more of a creative thrust to it. Obviously, the Lord had his way, and you know, it went the way it did. And I'm just so pleased when Ginny and Rosie came on board and just gave us a different element. And I know when they came on, we pushed them to one side. Says, you know, well, we've got a gap here, so if you want to do a workshop, Rosie's doing a bit of dancing or prophetic art. And it was always very much on the fringe. But what we found in Scotland is that Rosie came to the fore, and that we made Rosie really the centre of the programme for what it was in Scotland. And we did a lot of dancing, prophetic art and stuff like that. And it just makes us realise just what has been missing. And you know, and as I said earlier, I feel really frustrated that the church hasn't stirred up its own creative gifts, particularly for evangelism, you know. And I've had many ideas over the years, and Kit and Monica have suffered through my ideas. I haven't always got anywhere. But ideas are good. It doesn't matter. And you shouldn't be fearful of having ideas. And if they don't work, they don't work. Mm. But my dream for this is that out of this conference, after the conference, we'll have a group of people who are willing to go forward together and to say, you know, what does the church in our country need? What can we offer them in terms of creativity? Mm. And let's work together rather than just single people in their own little spheres. But, you know, I envisage us working a lot more together with Rosie and the dancers, and we've talked about that. And a few of them are coming. I know John and Diane are coming to I presume they are. I can't see them. Well, I presume they'll be coming in March. We just need to stir each other up. And I'm very excited. So maybe it's time just to open up a little bit if anyone has any questions about this whole thing.
Before you do, Steve, I've just been looking at that list of thing blockages, if you like.
Oh, blockages, yeah.
And there's such a common theme going on, because they all kind of imply to me that there is a standard, a standard to which we have to rise to, otherwise we get condemned and we have the fear of failure. That always implies a standard. Mm. And yet it seems to me that God's standards aren't the same as our standards. The standard of the world is that, you know, you've got to be this, that, or the other. And we know from scripture that that isn't the case. And I think we're very, very good in the church at actually looking at each other with God's eyes.
Mm.
we do look at each other with his standards. We don't expect each other to, I mean, you know, so if Steve gets up and dances, let's say, I don't sort of compare him in my mind to Lionel Blair. What I see is the courage. I see the, just the want to express himself in dance, which I think is absolutely brilliant. But when it comes to ourselves, we somehow change the standard. Mm. And somehow we slip back into the world's ways again. And we seem to expect of ourselves this strange worldly standard that what I do has to be what the world would see as good. It, you know what I mean? It's kind of, it's a bit strange, isn't it, that we do set different standards for ourselves.
Yeah.
I don't know if you want to talk into that, Rosie, because that's kind of...
Yeah, I was just thinking we're very good at encouraging each other, aren't we? Encouraging others. But how often do we encourage ourselves? How do we talk to ourselves? Do we talk to ourselves the way God talks to us? We often don't. We often have a different value about ourselves than we do about other people. And, you know, we can do something and somebody else will look at it and go, oh, that is, they can see the value in it. They can see the good in it. And we look at it as if, we've got completely different eyes. And we just condemn it because it's not good enough. It's not what we had in our mind to do. So we have got to like really pray and get rid of all that. I mean, often we've had words spoken over us which are like curses. And they stay there, and it can be very young. And they stay there until that curse is gone, until you get rid of it. Either somebody helps you or you do it yourself. But I mean, I've worked in schools in the secular world. Sometimes they're church schools, but you know what church schools are like. And so many of the teachers say, oh, I stopped doing any art because a teacher said, another teacher or somebody said, oh, that's rubbish. Or I heard somebody say, or, you know, somebody criticized or somebody said, you're no good. Or, you know, it could have been a parent or a sibling. And you, it's amazing. It's like you stick at that point. It really is a real curse. So that curse can be lifted. It can be gone and it doesn't have to affect you anymore. And even in the secular world, I've been able to lift those curses off those teachers and they started creating and feeling totally different. So it's possible to get rid of all this. And what a triumph we're going to have. You know, let's start looking ahead and go, what do we want? How do we want to think? How do we want to feel? Do we want to carry this on forever? No, we want to move forward as different people, people who haven't got this baggage. You know, because it's not that it just stops us drawing. It stops us doing a lot of things. It stops us from being free. It really does. So, yeah, I'm excited, actually. I think this has been the best talk. Paul's talk was just wonderful. And it really has been, for me, I'm very, very encouraged. So I hope you all are.
Yep.
Well done, Kit. Thank you. Any more?
There's another one, actually, I think it was David said about perfectionism. Mm. And, you know, in the world, perfectionism has a pretty bad press. Actually, Jesus told us to be perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. So I reckon he thinks perfection isn't pretty good. But again, it comes back to what standard are we going by? Mm-hmm. If I go by the worldly standard, then I'm never going to be perfect. But if I go by my Father's standard, I can be perfect.
Yeah.
And we all can. Because he doesn't look at things the same way. Mm-hmm. You know, 1 Samuel, he doesn't look at the height or the breadth of David, he looks at the heart. So, yeah.
I would like to say something, if it's possible. Like Rosie was saying that, you know, we need to rebuke and we need to, you know, not accepting what words been pronounced to you, we can do that. But also for ourselves, that she was saying that, how do you know how to speak to yourself? Because sometimes we encourage others, we talk to them, but yourself as well, how do you do that? And when it came to my heart, it's like, we need to also discipline ourselves as a Christian. I'm talking about Christianity, Christian people. So sometimes, you know, the small things that you need to do right, you just negligent that, you don't do it. Example, like we said, okay, we got a meeting finish at 8 o'clock, and the meeting goes until 8:30. That is already that you don't listen to yourself, you don't respect others. So it has to come to, if you want to talk to yourself, you have to discipline, and what you're saying is what you have to do. For me, it's like that, like, you know, discipline in small thing. Example, when we said that we're gonna pray for this, and you come and said, oh no, we're gonna do something else, you know, it messed up yourself. You cannot hear yourself, what you're saying to yourself. So you need to learn how to discipline yourself, how to say yes is yes and no is not. Because when you go to encourage someone, because me, my gift, I believe my gift, I can be in different level. If you're a child, I will learn how to be a child so that you can communicate. I can communicate with you. If you're an adult, I will be at the same level as you. Okay, that I'm somebody that I like to encourage. I like to talk. I like to, you know, speak the good word to people and see good on people. But sometimes myself, I find difficult because I don't have anybody who can help me to, you know, also because I need some encouragement, but I don't get that. Even I'm sorry to say that, even in the church, I don't get that. Sometimes as well, that you lose your gift because people laughing. And I will say to you something that he stay with me and I pray with it. I pray for it because I'm somebody like, if I'm not comfortable about something, I'm not sure, I will pray or I will fast for it. And I share that sometimes with some member of my church. And some people call me, oh, the one who fast all the time. And that is staying in me. And I feel like, I feel bad. I feel, I don't know what to say. I feel sad. I feel sad because the church is about praying and fasting and come together on when we want something that God to want to do in the church. Or we see the church that the maturity is not there, spiritual thing is not there. So we need to come together and pray and fasting. And when I share sometimes my testimony that this is the way that I'm doing things, people take as a mockery. And I feel inside that this is somebody that I look up, you know, in the church. So how do you want me to grow if you don't encourage me, if you just take it as a mockery? This is my problem at the moment. I'm always on the field. I love, you know, talk to people about God wherever I go. But and when I come and bring my testimony, some people say, here we go again. You know, and I hear, and which means that I don't want to talk anymore. I'm just looking, and that's it, which is very sad. I need a help on that side. So which means that we need some time to listen to God and ask God what we're doing to each other. Is it correct or is it not?
Thank you.
Yeah,
we are running out. Nigel, you had something to say.
No, I just wanted to encourage Christiane, and you're absolutely right. Yeah. Well done. Good point. Go ahead, Steve.
No, I've got nothing more to say. I just want everyone to get a chance to, if there are any questions, even if they're just practical questions, now's a good time to ask them before we go. Joy?
Yeah, I just want to give a testimony because when Rosie said to write down some words, I wrote down colours, rainbow, creation, seasons. And that just took me back to when I first got saved I was in Hong Kong at the time, going through a horrible, horrible period. And I met God on the top of a mountain. I won't go into it. 10 days later, back in England, then Jesus appeared to me in my bedroom at my parents' home. And I mean, it just obviously changed my life totally. And I wanted to tell the whole world about Jesus. And about 4 days later, I read a book by Charles Colson. And I knew God was calling me into some sort of prison work. But anyway, putting that on one side, we decided to leave Hong Kong. But before that, I saw, I went to a ladies' luncheon and saw someone doing this. It's like Colour Me Beautiful. Mm-hmm. And I was quite taken with that. And I knew God wanted me to do the training to be a colour consultant. And eventually my husband agreed to give me the money, which was about £4,000, which is quite a lot in 82. And then I got the money for the plane as well, did my training and came back to England. And at my church, Baptist Church, they asked me to give my testimony because obviously I've been talking to the pastor. And he wanted me to tell the ladies group what had happened to me. I did that and also did a colour demonstration. And anyway, to cut a long story short, that's how God used me in evangelism. So I was asked to go to various churches to show them what colours can make a difference to people. And also to give my testimony. So it was a dual thing, but I mean, I would never have thought of that, but it was God who wanted me to be creative and also use it to get people in the kingdom. And that went on for many years. So that's, yeah. It was a job as well, obviously. People came to me to get their colours done. So, you know, God is wonderful and so creative. And just use some talents, I think, that I already had, being interested in clothes and colours and that sort of thing, to get the word out. Okay.
Thank you. Thanks for sharing that.
Got this note from our last meeting, and I can't remember the context. I think it might have been David Soul that said it. Everyone can dance, said the giraffe, just need the right music. I don't know, can't remember who said that.
It's David.
Steve, could I ask you about the detail for the event in March? Because yeah. You know, it's costing and all this sort of thing. How are you going to get the information across to people as to you know, the detail?
We haven't got anything. I think we've worked out a price, I do believe, based on what they're charging us. I can't remember what it is. I think it's £250, I think, per person for the 3 nights, all full board and everything. If there will be provision for day visitors, obviously at a smaller rate, but I can't remember what that is. But it will be limited numbers.
Steve, could I just ask? I think doesn't one have to share rooms because there's, you know, they've got a limited number of rooms.
That's why, please. We know that not everyone likes sharing. Obviously, married couples are okay. There are very, very few actual single rooms there, and that's why we're investigating. You know, some people perhaps staying at the local hotel. And those who we do allow to have a single room, they might have to pay a supplement. I don't know. We haven't really worked it all out yet. So we haven't got a booking line open yet. We want to give you all a chance to think about it. And I think probably sometime in December, we'll just start to, you know, doing the practical stuff, working out who's coming. And so we don't even know what we're going to do there yet. So,
Steve, if people are coming as day visitors, they might want feeding still, so they'll have to book into the conference centre for meals.
Yeah.
And there's a charge for that, and there's a limit to the amount of table spaces.
Yeah, they gave us a limit, I think, 70 people together in the dining room, including day visitors. So we're not talking about a major number here. It is a small thing. But if it's successful, and if not everyone can make it, then I think this could end up being an ongoing thing. Perhaps foundations will do more of these small intimate gatherings for the purpose of unlocking our creativity or anything else. So it is an experiment. And as I say, those of us who are coming were quite excited about it, because we were expected to be learning ourselves there. And, you know, like the last time, Rosie got all the men dancing, I think, up in Scotland, we all danced.
Steve, you mentioned a figure. It is about 250, according to your wonderful spreadsheet.
Oh, is it? Oh, right.
Yeah, which I managed to find. Yeah, about 250 for everybody, which isn't too bad for what it was saying, three nights and all the meals and so on.
We're not
don't hold us to that. It's just that's what it's come out to roughly at this stage, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, that's just for us to break even, basically. Yeah, we're not going to make great profits out of this.
But they have got very good facilities there and beautiful grounds. I mean, in times past, people have camped, although I think it might be a bit too cold at the beginning of March to be in a tent.
We've got a caravan going. There's a caravan.
Oh, yes, of course, there's a caravan, yes, if anybody's got a caravan. But I have no intention of being in a tent.
Okay, well, we probably need to stop soon. So I don't want, if there's anyone else that hasn't spoken that have any burning questions, or anyone, really, before we wrap it up. Mike. Oh, you've got to unmute yourself. Unmute yourself.
Yep. Yeah. I really enjoyed the artwork, the creativity. Much of mine involved circular shapes. The thought that came to me was a circle has no beginning, no end. And it brought to me memory of David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29, sorry, where he says, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Yours is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty. Everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power. Yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted head over all. So, O God, we give you praise. And we give you praise and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Okay, I'm going to stop.
Nigel, I wonder whether you want to wrap it up in prayer.
Oh, I think we've just done that perfectly.
Yeah. Right.
You couldn't end in a better prayer in scripture.
Well, absolutely. Yeah, we don't need it.
I shall stop the recording.
Yeah, stop the recording.